Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We know that you're here with us, and I just pray that you'd be with us very strongly by your Spirit. Open our hearts to receive from your word. Speak to us tonight. Help us just to be more like you, to follow you more closely. Lord, just all the things that are in your heart to do, please do. We give ourselves to you because we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. About 35 years ago, that was Larry Norman's reminder to us, if any of you guys ever listened to him. It's a good reminder for us today, because as Christians, how long do you have to be a Christian in this world to realize that something is seriously wrong in this planet? And I know that we can oftentimes identify with Lot living in Sodom. And Peter tells us that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. 5 minutes of the news, take a walk down the street through the mall, try and go to find a movie that's worth seeing. Everything in this world just is wrong to those that are filled with the Spirit. We see so many ways that prophecies are being fulfilled. God's judgment is coming in this world. We look at this world, and John MacArthur gave a sermon called When God Abandons a Nation, and makes a very persuasive case that God is actively judging America, other nations in this world. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Romans 1, 18 through 28. We'll start there. I want to read to you while you're turning. This is from Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. The Lord has rejected the people of Israel because they have made alliances with foreigners from the east who practice magic and divination, just like the Philistines. Israel has vast treasures of silver and gold and many horses and chariots, and the land is filled with idols. The people bow down and worship these things they have made, so now everyone will be humbled and brought low. The Lord cannot simply ignore their sins. And we know that's true. We know that God is righteous. He will judge. In Romans 1:18, God tells us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God reveals his wrath from heaven because people don't want to know God. They want to forget about God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. And I can't help but read these passages, and so many more like them, and think of what's happening in this country. And this whole part about exchanging the glory of God for these creatures, I see that in the schools, in science, as they, you know, they forget that God created us, that we're the creation of the glorious God. And instead we came from some little slimy thing that crawled out of the sea. You know, we've done what this says as a country, not us, but our country has. So much of our world has. And so because of this, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So because they wanted to reject the knowledge of God, forget about God, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, released people so that they would want things that are unclean, that are bad for them, so that their lusts become for worse things. And he gives the reason, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The personal restraint is removed. This is what John MacArthur goes into much detail about, as he just catalogs America since the 1950s, and as God has released them in the so-called sexual revolutions and so forth. It continues on in verse 26. It says, God gave them over to degrading passions, allowed people to become degraded by their passions. In verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And so God's wrath that he reveals from heaven is to give the sinner over to their sin so that they would be degraded more and more as they become more and more depraved. We see this in our world, and I want to remind you, this world is not our home, although that is only half the story. Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is Timothy 3, and then you guys know these passages, we look at them a lot. You should know this, Timothy. This is also reading from the New Living Translation. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money, and they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act as if they're religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. We know that God's going to judge the nations, and we read in the prophecies, God's going to judge the nations by bringing them against his chosen nation, Israel. Zechariah says that he'll bring all nations against Israel. And then it says, on that day, the Lord will go out and fight against those who oppose Israel. We see our country, again, and I don't know if anybody heard President Obama's speech that he gave in Cairo a week and a half or so ago. He pretty much threw Israel under the bus. He equated the self-inflicted sufferings of the so-called Palestinian terrorists, basically the just penalty of their crimes, he equated that with the suffering of the Jews in the Holocaust and made those equal. He put his complete commitment to carving out a so-called Palestinian state out of Jewish's heartland, Israel's heartland. We see all these things, and it's a good time to remember we're born from above. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, I think about that, and I know God is able to subdue all things to himself. And, you know, part of me wants to ask, why doesn't he? He can do it. Why doesn't he? What is he waiting for? When we go back to Romans chapter 1 tells us both sides of this coin. What is he waiting for? Because the wrath of God isn't the only thing he's revealing. If we go back to verse 16, it tells us what else. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a very simple, succinct definition of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And to you who have trusted in him for that, then we share in that with him. And we've died, and we're buried, and rose again, and have new life with him. So God reveals his anger against sin by giving people over to it. God reveals his righteousness by rescuing people out of their sin and causing them to live by faith, to live a life of faith. The sinners under judgment become more and more depraved, more and more degraded. The righteous living by faith become more and more sanctified. Yet still, in this world and looking what's happening to the rest and wanting to just leave it behind us. Can't say how many times I think that as I'm so ready to get out of here. But there's two conclusions we can draw from these facts of how God reveals himself. One is that he still is revealing himself to the world because we're still here. The very fact that we're still here means that God wants the world to know him, wants the world to come to him, and we're his chosen emissary. Just as Jesus was in the world, so now we are. And when he's done revealing himself to the world in that way, he calls us out. But while we're yet here, we know that he's not finished. He's still calling out a people to himself. That's the other conclusion, is that of why we're here. We're here because we're God's revelation to the world. So God still wants the world to know him, and we're it. We're the way he does it. Again, this is nothing new to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 tell us, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's the other half of the story. The first half of the story, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But the other half of the story, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're here for a purpose. So God's called us, in a sense, God's called us out of the world. We've come out of the world. Now he's sent us back into it. We see a real good picture, I think, in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn over there. So Hebrews 11, and we'll look at verses 8 through 16. It's Hebrews 11, 8. This is the story of Abraham. We know that God gave us all these stories in the Old Testament for examples. Israel's story is our story as Christians. And in Abraham, we see a lot of parallels. In Joseph, we see all these parallels. So we can learn a lot from these guys. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, you obeyed when God called you. God called you. Go out to a place, a life that he was going to give you, an inheritance, something new. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Who here had the slightest clue what reborn life would be like when you first said yes to Jesus? I didn't. All I knew was that the Bible was true. There's most things I had no idea what it said, but I believed it because the prophecies convinced me. There was something for each of us that convinced us that God called us, and we just knew we had to say yes to God. We had to come to Jesus, and we did. But without any knowledge of where we're going. And then as we go through life, God slowly reveals it to us, but even now, there's, you know, at least for me, it's a life of constant discovery. Even those things I thought I knew, God still reveals afresh every day. So he calls us, and we obey, and we go out to a place that we would receive. We just begin to start to take hold of that life, not knowing where we're going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. And we do the same. We believe him, but we're still here. It's like we have the foot in both worlds. We're in this world where We have this, the heavenly life, the reborn life, the resurrected life. But it's not like we're really functioning fully in it. And we're still here. And so in a sense, we're still a stranger to the new life because we're still learning it. It's like we've come into a new country. We're still learning the language. We can kind of, you know, work our way through, but only that much. And living in this world, I mean, here again, as Christians, don't we feel that we're strangers here? This world's a very different place than our natural home, because our natural home now is in heaven. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. We know that we dwell in tents, and we have a temporary life here. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so we gather together and we fellowship with each other. And so even being in the world, we're not just commingled with the world. We pull ourselves together into a group. I cling to other believers. I need you guys because we're alike. We're the same. We're inheritors of the same promise. We share something common that other people just don't have any understanding of. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I love that phrase, the city which has foundations. And that's what we do. We have our eye on what God's going to bring to us. We're looking for what's to come. And we know that this isn't just it. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. I can't quite identify there. So, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many of as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We look into our future, and we read the Bible, what God tells us, that he's got plans for us, what our inheritance is, and we look for those things. We know that they're yet to come, they're not here, so they're still afar off, but we're assured. And we embrace them and confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Doing that, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is what that does for us if we live that way. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Not tents, or in tents now. He's prepared a city for us. We're on loan to this world's ambassadors. We're on a mercy mission. God sent us in to rescue those who don't know him yet. Now, we're subject to recall at any time, just like an ambassador. We don't know when that's going to be. When we remember this and keep this in mind, then there's several things that does for our life to help us live the way God wants us to. One is to keep us from getting entangled in the cares of this world. It helps us stay focused on our mission, what we're here for. It helps us to be willing to suffer for Jesus' sake when that's called for. It helps us keep our eye on the prize. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7. And we'll look at verses 29 to 31. It's 1 Corinthians 7. Thank you. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. That teaches us a light touch. The things we have, count as if we don't have them. Which, if we've got our mind set on the city to come, if we confess that we're just strangers and pilgrims in this world, then we realize we don't have these things. They've been made available to us to use to accomplish what we're here for. We know that they're not forever. They're not our inheritance. We should never get confused and think that my house or my car or my whatever is the inheritance, is my actual property. And John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and its lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's that which passes away, all those things that we would normally want, except for Christ in us, all the things that the flesh wants. He who does the will of God abides forever. That's that eternal inheritance, that eternal city that God's building, is that which is his will, his things. I was thinking about this, and it seems to me it's kind of like the difference between, God forbid, watching your house burn down or watching somebody else's house burn down. Now, if it's my house that's burning down, I'm thinking, it's all my stuff. There goes all my stuff. If it's somebody else's house burning down, I'm thinking, did they get out okay? It's a lot easier for me to think, oh, well, it's just stuff, if it's somebody else's stuff. When it's my stuff, well, you know, then there's that involvement. There's, you know, I want my stuff. But it's not my stuff. It's simply that which was provided by our King to enable us to accomplish our ambassadorship, our mission. England sends its ambassador to America, puts him up in an office and a suite and, you know, a car and a chauffeur and all this stuff. It's not his stuff. England can recall that ambassador and send another guy over. And he's got the car and the apartment and everything else. It's not his stuff. This stuff isn't our stuff. People are much more likely to risk their lives to go into a burning building to save their own stuff. I love Mark's story that he told from when the earthquake hit out in the desert. And one of his neighbors goes, you know, the whole ground's shaking and the buildings are shaking, everything's shaking. He runs back in and grabs his big screen TV that he just bought. You know, anything but the big screen TV. But would he go into his neighbor's home to do that? I don't know. You go into your neighbor's home to pull your neighbor out. Because it's the people that count. When we remember we're ambassadors, that we're here on a mission, it helps us remember it's the people that count. We're here for the people, to save the people. We're not collectors. Doesn't matter how much stuff we have. We're not connoisseurs. Doesn't matter what quality our stuff is. It's all about the people. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, this is Colossians 1, 28 and 29, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I never really read that verse before. I've read it, but I didn't realize what he was saying. He's working towards every person being saved. that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That really challenges me. Now he confesses that it's according to God's working in him. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And we know that only as the Spirit works through us are we able to do anything. We can accomplish anything. We can only do what he does through us. But each one of us has a huge part to play. Now God uses the totality of his body to do his work, and some of us are one part and some of us are another part. We all have our roles. But considering that, our primary purpose in this world, I believe, is for that God to reveal his righteousness to the world so that they would see him and turn to him and be saved, and that we're his ambassadors in this world, that we are as Christ was. Christ came to reconcile the world to God, then he went to heaven, and now we're here. Because every time I tell myself that, it's a tall order. But even the seemingly least and smallest thing that we do in our lives can still have impact towards bringing this world to Christ. And that's why it's so important to remember that above all things, that's what we're doing. If we're driving down the freeway, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're shopping in the supermarket, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're dealing with problems on the job. Came in this morning to work and our front office lady's computer was saying, cannot find operating system. And it kind of went downhill from there. That's the challenge, to deal with these things, and the whole time do it in such a way that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How it all works out, who can say? I can't say. The ways of the Spirit are his own ways. But so long as we're committed to being obedient and following his leading and just doing the best we know, the best we can, and then he makes it work from there. But I just think that, you know, it's so easy to get distracted and forget this, forget these things, and then just go on with life as any ordinary person would. But we're not ordinary. We're vital to this world. We have to stay focused. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And of course, God's worked out our entire lives in advance with a series of good works that we should walk in. We can just fall into that groove and fall into, I wish it were so easy, but get into that path of good works and let him work through us. You know, Paul's goal was for every person to be saved. He was a tent maker. He was, you know, he struggled with life and the same things that everybody does. But I want to have that goal myself. I want, you know, just to say it's good to remember to stay focused on the words of Moses in Psalm 90. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Recognize that time is short." Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We'll look at verses 8 through 12. That's 2 Timothy 1. So we remember our citizenship, that we have a heavenly citizenship. We can be more willing to suffer for Christ's sake. That's what he calls us for, because we know our hope is not in this age, but in the age to come. 2 Timothy 1:8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. His hope was in not the accumulation of things in this world, but what he sent ahead to the next. Now we know that Jesus taught how to lay, he even commanded us, don't lay up your treasures in earth, lay up your treasures in heaven. You have been commanded to lay up your treasures in heaven. Send it on ahead. He told us how we do that too. We give the things that we have to people who have need. Now Paul equates that, couples the two thoughts of the things that he has committed to Christ for that day to come with suffering. There's the suffering that comes when people persecute us because we show ourselves to be Christian. We all know what that's about. There's suffering that comes simply just by being in this world. And we endure it patiently because we're Christians. And we're not here to be martyrs or miserable, I mean not in the bad sense, miserable, brought into the power of the things that come against us. So we endure suffering patiently, not letting it distract us from our true mission to reveal God to this world. There's also the suffering that you could even say we bring upon ourselves because of what we've given, of what we have. Sacrificial giving. I think about the widow. Jesus was at the temple watching people bringing their gifts. And some brought all this great stuff, and of course the widow woman comes up with her two little copper coins, tink, tink, and that's it. And of course we know Jesus said, she gave more than everybody. She gave all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now she had to go back home and still live, having nothing. And that's suffering that she's brought on herself, and of course Jesus praised her gift. Sacrificial giving. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, that I keep all the law, astounds me that Jesus didn't argue with him, but he didn't. He knew what needed to be said. And the young man asked, what more do I need to do? And Jesus told him, go sell everything you had. I have every expectation that Jesus saw into his heart and saw that his riches were what he really clung on to. And Jesus knew that he had to let that go. Give everything you have to the poor. Sell it all, give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Again, that reinforcement that giving your things to those in need gives you treasure in heaven and fulfills that command. And then come and follow me. Come and follow me with nothing in your pocket. And don't think that I'm going to be able to, you know, give you a home. I don't have a home. He had the clothes on his back, the food that people gave him. I wonder, how willing would I be? If God put in my heart, sell everything I have, give it away, and go to Bolivia. That would sound like suffering to me. But if I really believe that I'm here as an ambassador, then I don't have that attachment. If I'm here on a mission, and that's my true core value, then I don't have to try and protect myself, because that's not the point. This is even a battlefield, and we know that. And Scripture teaches us that. Paul said to Timothy, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So if we're trying to fulfill our mission to please God, who called us and then sent us to this world as his emissary, well, He could be sending us into a war zone, a battle zone, a hot battlefield, because there is somebody there he wants us to reach and to bring the message of reconciliation to. And if we stay focused on that mission, on that purpose, then that's okay. We can go walk into that very potential suffering. How many people have lost their lives by going into to very dangerous places, to very dangerous and savage people? You know, there's the stories are just in the thousands and thousands. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are in a battle for our mind, and our minds are under spiritual assault and attack, as the darkness in this world, as Satan, his followers want to rob from us the knowledge of God and subvert our knowledge of God. And everything that we know about God also informs us on our lives, on who we are, because God's remade us in his nature. And so every single wrong idea that we have against God or about God is against God, is against us, and will divert us from our course. These things come in any number of variety. Many different false doctrines, prosperity teaching, and emergent church theology that many different ways to God and everything but the straight and narrow, the narrow path, and the narrow is the gate. The ways that we have to simply trust God. This positive confession. Speak it, and it's yours. But just the list goes on and on of different false doctrines. Anytime that we doubt God and think that God's not going to rescue me out of this situation, or this thing that just, you know, devastating thing that just happened in my life is somehow outside of God's control, oh, that one slipped through. That goes against the knowledge of God, because we know that God is sovereign, is in control, is active in our lives, loves us, cares for us. If we don't have something, it's because we don't need it, because God will provide for all of our needs. Thinking that we're alone in this world, thinking that we're not going to know what to do when the time comes. Anytime that we feel that God has left us high and dry, we can know that that's part of that warfare. And we just have to fall back on the Word. Rest assured. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because we're, it's like Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Our kingdom is not of this world. We don't have to see it here. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There might be a very active persecution coming against us in this country. There certainly is in many parts of the world. We see it kind of just on the fringes here, kind of surprisingly, from the mainline denominations. It seems to me that the biggest persecution, the quickest persecution against the Christian church is going to be the Christian church. There's seems to be this rising sentiment against what they call Zionist Christians and those who believe that Israel's rejected by God and is just this bad, out-of-control nation hurting those poor Palestinian people. And anyone who thinks that Israel is still God's chosen nation is poorly deluded and is really part of the problem and just as much of a terrorist as anybody else is. And of course, that's us. And I'll stand up right here and say, I love Israel and I will support Israel. I don't agree with everything that they do because they have secular rulers. But it doesn't mean they're not God's chosen people, and it doesn't mean God's is done with them. But there seems just to be a rising tide that's going against us. But even if our suffering goes to the point of death, so what's that fellow's name? Nate Saint and the people with him, the Aka Indians, South America, I think 1956 or something like that. And, you know, they knew that they were walking into one of the most savage tribes in the world. And it was no surprise to anybody when they were killed very quickly. And of course, it was their wives when they went back in with that heart of forgiveness that brought those people to Christ. And they could walk into that kind of suffering because they knew that it's not about what we have in this world. It's about the next. They confessed that they're just sojourners, pilgrims in this world, and that they're looking for the city that's to come. Sometime, we're going to be called home. Our ambassadorship will be over. We'll be recalled, be it by death or rapture. I think everybody wants to be raptured. Anybody want to die? Just be raptured. In Colossians 3, 1 through 6, God tells us, if then you were raised by Christ, or I think better translated, since you were raised by Christ, he's speaking to the believer. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We don't want to be a part and parcel with those who God is judging. God's wrath is coming on the unbelievers. We don't want to be confused with them, mixed in, and negated in our efforts. That the darker the world becomes, the brighter we should shine. Keeping our eye on the prize, keeping our eye on the world to come, on the reward that God has in store for us. That, you know, we don't get a ticker tape parade here. We'll get that there. We're not going to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant, with every good work you do in this world. A lot of times we'll just get, you know, ignored, mocked, unappreciated, unknown. I think probably the majority of the good works done by Christians in the world, hardly anyone sees. Because we do it quietly. We do it in our hearts as we pray for people. We do it one-on-one, personally encouraging somebody, or, you know, passing somebody $20 or whatever it may be. But as we faithfully do these things, it says that God is just to remember the good works done for the saints. And he does. Malachi 3 says even those who feared the Lord spoke often of him, and God cause the book of remembrance to be written. Even the words we say about God just hangs on every word records everything. So many scriptures about God making records. He keeps meticulous records. Bad news for the sinner on judgment day. Good news for the saint. Because God keeps a record of everything done for him and will reward us. Imperishable crown. It's holding that firm in our minds that we're here on a temporary basis. We're on loan to this world. The world that's to come is permanent. It'll be this world. We'll receive this world. We live here as strangers, as aliens, as foreigners right now. And this world is alien to us. Even though this very world, which God will remake, will be the world that he gives to us as our home forever. But we have to wait. It's been said that you can't take anything, you don't bring anything into the world, you can't take anything out of the world with you. I agree with that with one exception. I think there is something that we can take out of this world with us, and that's relationships, which was kind of a new thing for me when I came to the Lord, because I never had much use for relationships. My family, when I grew up, didn't put a real high premium on relationships. And as I came into adulthood and started just living my life, you know, I was like, okay, I can function within society to a point, and then every chance I get, I'm out. And but since I've become a Christian, God's really changed that, and I've been really surprised. But I realize that's where his value is. His value with humans, with people, is that he wants to have a relationship with us. And of course, that's why he sent his son. And so that we can know him and be with him, and that we can have a relationship with each other. And so that's the one thing that we can take out of this world is relationships. And as we talk about crowns and prizes and heavenly rewards, well, I don't know what kind of heavenly rewards God has in store. I'm sure it's just going to, you know, dazzle whatever imagination anyone has on that. The Bible still talks about shining like the stars forever and things like this, and who knows what kind of glory awaits us. But I like what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So it's the people. It's the crown of rejoicing. There's a song that just puts me in tears every time I hear it. Something like, thank you for giving to the Lord. Lady goes to sleep one night and has a dream and goes to heaven. And it's like, well, what did I do? And then one by one, everybody comes up who was impacted by her life to say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. And that's what we do as we fulfill our mission as God's ambassadors and simply do patiently and faithfully even those very small little things that come our way, no matter what it is. We can rest assured that if it's in our life, God put it there. God allowed it to be there. And that the broad sweeps of his plan are very well laid out in Scripture. One is to make us like Christ, to conform us to the image of Christ. Then, of course, he wants to do with us the same thing he did with Jesus Christ and use us to reconcile the world. And so either anything that comes into our life is either, in my opinion, actively working towards bringing someone to know Christ, or actively working towards training us and equipping us to then be able to go and work towards bringing someone to Christ. To me, that's what it's all about. The one who teaches or leads in music or prays in the prayer room, just to give a couple of simple examples, are ministering to the body, but building up the body. It's that then others can go out and perhaps maybe to exhort another believer who will then encourage another believer who will then share with an unbeliever who is then being prayed for by somebody else. And each of these things in secret and private, or perhaps openly, but each of them just as important. And Jesus gives us the assurance that he doesn't just leave us here. We have a mission, but it's time is limited. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now we have even an advantage on the disciples. And Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who will believe not having seen, which are us. But we've got so much more revelation than the disciples had then. We know where Jesus went. We know the way to get there. We know the steps in the path and the way what our path is going to look like as we go there. We don't know when. We know that God's going to do his works through us, what those works are going to be. God's given us lists of the ways that he works, all these different things. With all of our knowledge, I still think of those disciples who then went charging out into the world to where Paul could even later say that the gospel was preached to the whole world and that every creature had heard the gospel. And there's the church histories that talk about, I think, Thomas going into India and Andrew going into Africa, and they fanned out across the world in their excitement. And with all of our knowledge, do we have that excitement? How seriously do we take our mission? So, that's what I want to do tonight, just to remind you. This world's not your home. You're passing through. But while you're here, you've got work to do. We all do. We do it together. We do it for love of Christ, because he loves the world. And let's close in prayer. Lord God, I just pray that you would touch our lives with excitement, with a passion, with just a fresh vision of your mission for us. Father, I hear people talk about a purpose-driven life and things like this, but we know that you have a greater purpose than just fixing this world's problems. I know that you want us to share salvation with those lost souls. And so I just pray that you would use each of us to do that, that you would show us those people in our lives that are sensitive to spiritual things, whose hearts are ready to hear of you. For those that are closed, that we would just be bold to plant seeds, that we would pray for everyone, that we would encourage each other constantly, that we would be just prepared and equipped at all times to share our faith, that we would be bold, that we would stay focused and not get caught up in the things of this world and not be discouraged by those hardships we might have to endure, but that we would just recognize all things from your hand. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for rescuing us. Lord, we just love you and praise you and give you all the glory for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. I see John heading for the prayer room if anyone would like to receive prayer. Thank you.